By all accounts, the temple in Jerusalem was a wonder of the world. First century historians describe it as a large complex of white marble buildings built of large stones. Parts of the temple were adorned in gold, gold that reflected the sunlight with such intensity that it was dazzling, even blinding. There were colonnaded courts, covered walkways, balconies, porches, and monumental stairs. Herod built the temple to impress the wealthiest and the most powerful rulers of his day, and by all accounts, he succeeded. So it's no surprise that in today's gospel, a disciple marvels at the large stones and the impressive buildings. It would be unlikely that anyone could help being impressed by the temple. Anyone, that is, but Jesus. Today's gospel passage takes place in the part of Mark's gospel that's about Holy Week, just before Jesus is crucified. In this story, Jesus has left the temple for the very last time. And throughout the previous days, Jesus has gone to the temple daily with his disciples. And in the temple, he has openly been critical of the religious officials' leadership. Jesus made clear that he feels they are not leading the people closer to God. In the passage just before today's, which we heard as our gospel last Sunday, Jesus accused the religious leaders of liking to walk about in long robes, of having the seats of honor, of making long prayers, and doing all those things solely for appearances, so that they look holy, not because they actually are pious. Jesus then goes on to accuse them of devouring widows' houses, of taking money for the temple from widows, those most vulnerable, those most poor of people. Jesus sees the religious authorities have become blind to God's will. They preside over a system that enriches themselves, that gives them honor and power, and all this at the expense of the poor. So Jesus comes to the temple, calling the people back to God. Jesus calls them to allow God to transform their ways, to transform their unjust systems, so that the vulnerable are cared for and they are protected, not oppressed. As the disciples marvel at the temple, Jesus does not share their awe. He asks them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." I have to imagine this is unimaginable to the disciples. The sheer size of the temple, its monumental construction, make it seem indestructible. Further, the destruction of the temple would be a cataclysmic event to people at that time. For more than simply a great, impressive building, the temple was the place the people encountered God. It's where the priests made offerings to God on behalf of the people. It's where the people prayed. The disciples must have wondered what in the world would happen if the temple no longer existed. Where would they encounter God? Now, the disciples have not fully understood Jesus' teaching during this final week in the temple. And they've not understood the need for the temple to be transformed. And they don't yet understand, they will, but they don't yet understand that in Jesus, God is fully present to the people. The temple is no longer necessary. God dwells in the person of Jesus. God walks among them. God is not contained inside the temple. Jesus, as shown by Mark, seems to know that the destruction of the temple is in fact coming. Mark's gospel comes into being at the time of the Jewish revolt. In the year 66, the Jewish people revolted against Roman rule. The temple authorities, the Roman soldiers, were expelled from Jerusalem. And for a few years, the people ruled themselves, but always preparing for what they knew was coming, what they knew would be an intense response by Rome. And sure enough, in the year 70, Rome put Jerusalem under siege and eventually attacked the city, destroying the temple, most of Jerusalem, and killing many people. The followers of Mark lived in this time, and they are caught in the middle of this upheaval. As the Jewish people fight Rome for the city of Jerusalem, the followers of Jesus are committed to not fighting. They hold fast to the practice of nonviolence. And this meant they're hated by everyone. They're persecuted by all sides. They had no safe place to dwell. And so in Mark's gospel, we have Jesus aware that these difficult days are coming, and he warns the disciples to be faithful, to not go off following just anyone, but to remain faithful to following God. Jesus warns them to not be alarmed by wars, by rumors of wars, by earthquakes, even by famines. Now, not surprisingly, the disciples are worrying about this. And more than that, they want to know, when will all this happen? But Jesus says, don't worry about interpreting the signs. Rather, stay faithful as disciples, trust in God, walk in the way of God. Continue in that path of humble, loving service, rejecting violence and war. Jesus knows of what he speaks. He is teaching his disciples just before he is betrayed, crucified, and killed. And in the days leading up to his passion, Jesus doesn't worry about the signs of what is happening or what might be happening next. Instead, he remains faithful to his mission and ministry, to his call from God, that call given way at the beginning of Mark's gospel at his baptism in the River Jordan. In letting go of his life, Jesus knows that ultimate transformation will happen, that he will pass from death to eternal life, that through his death and resurrection, the very power of sin and death will be destroyed forever. So just as Jesus lived in this earthly life, so Jesus calls his disciples to live. They're not to worry about interpreting the signs. They're not to worry about what's coming. Instead, they're to trust and to follow him. They're to be faithful disciples who live by God's love, who trust God's power to deliver and save them. The institutions and the powers of this world will be torn down. The power of wealth, of greed, of military might, of violence will pass away. And in the upheaval of that happening, there is nothing to fear. Through these endings, God's reign of love and justice will take hold. The reign of God will be ushered into this world. Jesus is calling his disciples to a difficult journey, a hard journey of letting go, of trusting God, and of allowing themselves to be transformed. Jesus is calling them to let God lead them on a journey from darkness to light, from alienation to community, from guilt to pardon, from slavery to freedom, even from fear to hope. In our first lesson from the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel proclaims God's word to the people. And these words were likely written about events 2 centuries before Jesus' time, when Antiochus IV plundered Rome, desecrated the temple, and killed many people. These events were a great calamity for the people, and they were searching for signs of hope in the midst of this tragedy. And into this tragedy, Daniel proclaims the words of God, that the people will be delivered from this time, that God is in control of events, that God is even sending the great archangel Michael to defend the people, and that ultimate promise that the dead who are righteous shall be raised. The book of Daniel comes at that time of tragedy and points to a future. Through these horrific things that have happened, Daniel affirms God's love for humanity. Daniel affirms that God will deliver and save the people. There is even the promise of resurrection life. This is, in fact, the only time in Hebrew Scripture that resurrection of the dead is mentioned. So God is promising through the words that Daniel proclaims that these challenging times will not last forever. In the end, God will triumph. The people will be delivered. Even death will not have the final word, for the dead will be raised to eternal life, freed forever from suffering and death. So Daniel comes proclaiming a message of hope in the midst of the people's struggles, hope that can allow them to dare to imagine a future which is different from the present reality. The people are called to trust in the power of God to defeat the powers of this world, and to trust that God will protect and deliver the righteous. And so the people are being called by Daniel to align themselves with the God who gives life, not with the death-dealing powers of this world. The righteous are to be custodians of spirit-driven hope. I probably don't have to tell you that it can be very challenging to hold on to hope in difficult times. It can be hard not to worry around the signs that we see around us. It can be tempting to feel anxiety for what is happening and for what might be. In our nation today, there is real anxiety and worry. We are people polarized and divided. Hatred seems more extreme than in previous decades. And we are largely unable to speak across our difference. And we often see those different from us as the enemy. Many look at the signs of this age to see what is happening, asking, where, as a people, are we going? In a time like this, we can lose our center, our grounding, and be given over to worry, anxiety, even to hopelessness. As we live in this reality, Jesus calls him to himself and invites us to trust in him. Though the world around us be in turmoil, we are called to remain calm. We are to remain focused on being faithful disciples. We are to walk with Jesus, for Jesus knows what it is to surrender his life. He willingly gives up his life to death on the cross. He willingly allows himself to be killed. And he testifies that God is faithful, for God raised him to resurrection life, to life stronger than the powers of evil and death. Jesus offers the witness that trusting in God's promise, we have no need to despair, for in Jesus we are safe forever. Not only can we trust in God to protect and deliver us, but we can find strength gathered together in community. For we walk this path of humble, loving service, this way of discipleship, together. In community, there is strength and support to face the challenges of this world. In his commentary on Mark's Gospel entitled, Say to This Mountain, Mark's Story of Discipleship, Ched Myers reminds us of the power found in communities of faith. He reminds us of how in gathering we will find our strength to face the things before us. So he encourages us to not only see the pain and the horror of this world, but to share those together in community. He writes these words, The pervasive habit of our culture is to take refuge in denial, to hide from the world in the business as usual of our private lives. We close our eyes to avoid facing the reality around us by surrounding ourselves with the mind-deadening escapes of modern society. Yet the gospel calls us to look at reality and to acknowledge our feelings of sadness and despair that surface when we feel the pain of the world. From the perspective of the gospel, to experience this pain and sadness is to enter into the agony of Christ. In communities of faith, these feelings can be validated and channeled. Together, we name the pain of the world and lift it up to God in prayer. By finding the strength together to face the brokenness of our world, we encourage each other to move through it. Together, we can, in prayer, lift the brokenness of our world to God for God's redemption. We can trust God will deliver this world, that God will transform this world by God's love and justice. And so may we not lose heart, but instead put our whole hope and trust in God as we await the final consummation of God's reign of justice and love. And as we do that together in community, as Christ's body in this place, a community that prays always for the world. Amen.